I think intuitively we might know this, but a study was done in 2017 on the way people walk. Are you aware of how you walk? They did a study and they said you can tell a lot about a person by reflecting on how they walk. And in fact, you intuitively, especially if you're that kind of person, pick up how someone walks and respond to them in their walk and because of their walk. They did a 5 personality traits test and aligned the way you walk with those personality traits. And let me tell you some of them. Fast walkers are more outgoing. Makes sense, right? Or perhaps more willing to engage in life. Slow walkers are more cautious. Anxious folks veer left. I think politically perhaps as well. Saunters are confident. Is there an election this week? I don't know. Harried walkers are detail-oriented if you walk and kind of a little scattered. Graceful walkers have high self-esteem. I don't know how you define a graceful walker. I was walking to the office this morning and someone said that I shouldn't be on my phone when I'm walking because it looks like I perhaps am recovering from the previous evening. And I said, no, it's texting and walking is okay as long as you're on the sidewalk. Slumped shoulders mean someone is protecting themselves. How do you walk? What does it show about you? Well, if you have your Bibles here this morning, and I sure hope that you do, because we want to follow along and be faithful to what the Word of God teaches, if you could open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible on what it means to be the church, on the reality that the church is essential, and it begins with a reflection on what has been taught and then pushes us forward to live in such a way that we glorify God as a part of the family of God. Last week we saw that Jesus owns the church. He is the master of the church. He died for the church. He values the church. And as we discussed, that almost always in the New Testament where church is being reflected, we see the church universal, meaning everyone in all of time who has trusted in Jesus, those who have gone before us and those who will come after. Small C church almost always reflects then what that looks like. And so we serve God with the one another's in the local church. We're loyal to her because we're loyal to God. Ephesians 4 is started with a word that is therefore. It connects, and what has gone before is almost all doctrinal. You will know this if you have studied the wonderful book of Ephesians before, but Ephesians 1-3 lays out with power the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the glory of salvation, the wonder of the invitation of the Gentiles into the gospel, the beauty and power of the love of Jesus. It's almost all, 66 verses, almost all reflecting on the powerful doctrines of the greatness of God and the glory of the gospel. In fact, in all of those 66 verses, there's only one command. It's repeated twice, and it's the command to remember. Then there's this transition based on those teachings, based on the glory and greatness of who God is and the wonder of salvation and the overwhelming nature of grace. This then is how you should live. And really, 4 and 5, imperative after imperative after imperative, and then flows into chapter 6, which displays that we will struggle. There'll be a spiritual battle. It is one of the most practical books in the Bible, founded on one of the most wonderful sections of Scripture, which lays out doctrine powerfully. Most who teach on this was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones this morning argue that we as Christians tend to fall into ditches, and there's two. And then a lot of people, I think, based on Lloyd-Jones' sermons, also argue this in commentaries. The one ditch, we want our minds filled with doctrine. The other ditch, we want to feel the right things. And what Lloyd-Jones said, and I believe Paul affirms in how he teaches and preaches, is we want to marry those. We want to be those who have sound doctrine based on what the Word of God teaches and never bend. We also want to be those who are impacted by the glory of the gospel and the greatness of God and live in light of it no matter what is going on around us. And so we read these words, therefore. And we stop and we just say, therefore, this connection, remember what's gone on before. Remember that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Remember that we can experience his love profoundly and personally. Remember that he is sovereign over all of history, and nothing happens in this world outside of the working of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Remember the power of the eternal call of God, that we're chosen before the creation of the world in light of those things. This then is how you should live, how you should, if we want to use our illustration, how you should walk. So I'm going to read the first six verses. We'll leak over into seven just because I love what it says and the connection to what we will, God willing, discuss in two Sundays. Here is a powerful call to body life. Here is God declaring in his word, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the essential nature of the church and the pathway towards unity. Now he's going to say later the pathway towards maturity. I think that's verses 11 to 16. Here, really saying, here's how to stay unified as a church. And let me say up front, I praise God that we have done that well. And I think as you see the connection of walking worthy with the powerful doctrines of the grace and greatness of God, you will say that's how we've been able to do it. Even though we may disagree on what's going on around us, we can agree on what the Word of God teaches. Here it is, powerful. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. We'll touch on this a little bit. He's in jail. The jail is horrific, his situation horrible. But notice he doesn't reflect on it. He wants them to be aware of it. My situation from a worldly perspective, horrible. In fact, we saw him talk about this earlier. If you read through Ephesians 1 to 3, he does let them know this, but he doesn't focus on it. He doesn't fixate on it. And in fact, the way he words it, I'm a prisoner, my situation, a prisoner of Rome, of the Lord. In God's sovereignty, he's placed me here for his will. If you have ever had your freedoms removed, as Paul did for this prison, praise God and see it as an opportunity to display the beauty of his glory and the richness of his gospel. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. You see later that calling always refers to the sovereignty of God in salvation, or we will say the glory of the gospel. Here's how to do it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This eager and active word, pursuing with passion. Here's the theological reason. Notice here the Holy Spirit in verse 4, Jesus in verse 5, and the Father in verse 6. Many say this is one of the powerful places in the New Testament where the Trinity is on display, I think correctly. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I love this but, this connector, and God willing, we'll tie into this in a few weeks. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does this teach us about knowing doctrinally the greatness of salvation and then living our lives in community? What does this teach us about the essential nature of the church and how we can live our lives for his glory? How can we be those who walk in such a way that if anyone evaluated our walk, they would see that we love Jesus? How can we be worthy walkers? Again, here, understand the word walk just as you live your life. It's intentional. The Bible often uses the word walk just as this pattern of everyday life moving towards our end, which is the glory of the one who called us. Oh, the Bible uses other metaphors for this as well, like running. But here, it's just as you pattern your life, as you live your life, as every day, 24/7, you're around other people, walk worthy of the calling. And so I've just entitled our first stop in this text to understand and apply the richness of the Word of God, the gospel calling. The gospel calling. What is this calling to which we have been called? And I think every scholar that I looked at would agree and say this gospel calling reflects back on Ephesians 1 and then Ephesians 2. And really, it's the richness of what salvation is for the individual who's responded. Oh, the sovereignty of God is seen in this, but also the response of faith. It's the one who understands that the gospel message is one of glorious grace. In fact, Philippians 1:27 would put it like this. Let your manner of life, let your walking, if you want to use Ephesians 4 language, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are all standing firm in one spirit. Notice again this unity with one mind, this captivated mind to the word of God and the glory of God, side by side for the faith of the gospel, the mission to conform to Christ and create a culture of evangelism where people are coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because you're living, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. So what is this gospel? Now, I hope if you've been a part of our church family for very long, you would know it well. We try to every Sunday proclaim it, picture it, live in light of it. In fact, we would see this as the main theme of the New Testament, certainly to glorify God, but how? And the answer is to embrace the richness of the gospel. So what is this gospel? And it begins with, and this is important to understand, the wretchedness or brokenness of the world. We live in a fallen world, if you want to use Genesis language. A world where there's not only brokenness out there, confusion, despair, loneliness, but also brokenness inside. And in fact, as you start to understand it a little bit more, it moves beyond brokenness to something the Bible terms sin, or falling short of the glory of God, missing the mark. So here's the idea that biblically is so profound and that culturally, at least we can understand looking in on what is going on. And that is that God is holy and above, separate, distinct, absolutely pure and just and hates sin. And now to personalize, all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the mark, fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible would even say the best that we do, our righteous deeds, are as filthy rags before Him because we are to measure ourselves with the holiness of God. And so if you stop there, there's this hopeless feeling. If you've ever done anything wrong, if you've ever sinned, if you've ever fallen short of the perfection of who God is and what God has done, then you can't earn your way back. You can't be good enough. You can't walk worthy enough. And here's the wonder and glory of what the Bible teaches. Jesus came to earth, sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross. Now, what did he accomplish when he died on the cross? We can't get so comfortable with this message that it doesn't impact our hearts. When he died on the cross, what he accomplished was taking upon himself the very wrath of God. Here's how 2 Corinthians 5:21 would display it. He who knew no sin became sin for us, for me personally, so that in him I might become the righteousness of Christ. So here's what's accomplished by Jesus on the cross. A payment in full for our debt of sin to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, holy, eternal, absolutely pure. So you might say, well, then how do we gain benefit from this full-priced payment? And Ephesians 2 is clear. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift given by Him that is free and unhindered by us. That's what grace is. It's not based on who we are or what we have done. It's based on His sovereign love. And we respond to that. We define ourselves in that by our own faith in what Jesus has done. Faith, a belief, a resting. And so we align ourselves with Him by saying, I'm a sinner. There's nothing in my life that can measure up to the greatness and glory of who God is. And He came, Jesus, sent by the Father, lived a perfect life in my place, died on the cross in my place, rose again, conquering sin and death, and because of my faith in Him, I can have forgiveness and freedom and a life lived on mission for Him. That is the calling. Now, a very hard question, I think, for us is then, how do we walk worthy of that? How is that even possible? If this text in Ephesians 4, verse 1 does not take your breath away, you don't understand it. God's grace, so rich, the purchase of us by the eternal God, through the suffering that we were supposed to go through and should go through because of the sin in our lives, if we grasp the greatness of salvation, then I think the question is, what does it even mean to walk worthy of this? How is that even possible? I mean, even as a Christian, every day, what I deserve is death. I can't measure up. I don't measure up in myself. But here, it's a motive. A doctrinal understanding of the richness of my salvation, my calling to which I have been called. And so as an overflow of that, I say to him with open hands, all that I am and all that I have all of the time is yours. See, if you don't get this, you'll get caught up in all sorts of distractions. The demonic realm will have games for your mind to play and your heart to be overwhelmed with. And so he begins with this, therefore. And I hope your hearts grasp it, because if you experience his love, this is 3:14-21, we won't take the time to walk through it this week, God willing, next week. Literally, if you experience the love of Jesus, you will be filled to the fullness of God. And then that just overflows, and you live, and so there's no condemnation. You don't self-condemn. There's a passion for living for him because the love of Christ compels you. There's a love that just overflows, and you have to love others because you've been loved in this way. There's a freedom to offer forgiveness to those who offend you. There's an identity in Christ. There's a confidence in him as his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's a mission, a partnership in the gospel. There's so much that overflows from this. I suppose we could spend months on it, and we would lose sight of what's going on. So let's fixate with what Paul wants us to hear, what the Holy Spirit inspired here. And let's remember that we want to be those who are worthy walkers. Gospel called. Gospel walking. Do you live, currently, walk in such a way that if someone was to see your walk, your everyday living, they would say that is someone who has been impacted profoundly by Jesus? Well, he's actually going to show us what that is. So I've just called the second point the gospel center. We're going to fly through that to get to the third, which will really give us a little bit more of an analysis as to what he means in this text, a worthy walk looks like. But here I just want us to notice, and we've reflected on it already a little bit, that brief words, the prisoner of the Lord. And so moving from the gospel calling, I just want to see the gospel center. And what I mean by this is the gospel crowds out everything else. The gospel crowds out everything else. So often you will see people in the world saying, what about my rights? What about my freedoms? What about me? Me, me, me. In fact, so strongly is this a part of human nature that the New Testament authors had to come up with a new word for humility. We'll see that in a minute. A new understanding of meekness and what God wants from us. But what I want us to notice here is the Apostle Paul just kind of flippantly throws this out. A prisoner of the Lord. Well, prisoner, that's easy for us to understand. For he preached the gospel, and because he stood firm for Jesus, he was thrown in jail. Now, you might think of jail as something like a Canadian jail, and let me tell you, it was nothing like that. They were dark. They were dingy. In fact, you can go visit the one that Paul, we think, was in Rome. You would starve to death if someone didn't serve you. Most prisoners there were not there for punishment. They were there to await their death. Oh, obviously a punishment. It was a place of hopelessness, a place of despair, a place of aloneness, although sometimes they would allow for visitors. It was a place that the world was trying to suck out from you your joy. And notice how Paul views this. In those kind of prisons, now I want to apply this to us in this simple way. What's going on in your life right now? Has this been a tough year for you? Maybe a health issue? maybe relationships that are broken, maybe COVID, maybe government response. I don't know. You fill in the blank. Do you feel sometimes like you're a prisoner of your circumstances? Then Paul says, step back and realize you're a prisoner of the Lord for the Lord. In fact, it's written in such a way that we notice that in God's sovereignty, he's placed Paul where he is for the purpose that he wants from his life. And instead of Paul going, oh, I need to be freed. Oh, poor me. Oh, pitiful me. I have rights. I'm just a servant of God. I'm just trying to please him. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. He instead says, now live for him. He's placed me here to support and love you and show you how awesome he is. And you look at what Paul went through, and he's careful never to be in a self-pity party. Persecution from others, abandonment from closest friends, problems with his health, pain from battling his own flesh and sin, personal sin, division that impacted the bride of Christ that he loved, struggles with pride that God gave him thorns in the flesh, messengers of Satan to deal with, the battle with the demonic realm, which I think for someone like Paul must have been so extreme. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do you see the gospel as the center of your life or your circumstances? See, if you want to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, you need to understand life from God's perspective. And all of a sudden, with the gospel is glory and in view, everything else becomes a tool for you to show others how amazing God is. That's why James could say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. For you know, and then he goes into the development of Christian character. That's why Paul could say in Romans, the glory of suffering in the context of the richness of God's love. Just read Romans 5. Or Jesus could say, you're going to suffer, follow my example in suffering and point to me, conform to me, be like me. And so we're to walk worthy of the gospel calling, but we must realize that that will mean there'll be circumstances in our lives from the world, perhaps even other Christians, attacks of the demonic realm that will put us in difficult circumstances. And the only hope we have of walking worthy is to see life as God would have us, as he displays it through the eyes of Paul. See, we need to understand the gospel calling so we can walk worthy of it, but also that the gospel is the center so that when things seem to fall apart, we can say, I am a prisoner for the Lord. He uses the word, the master, the one who owns me. I am his prisoner on his mission, regardless of what happens to me. If you don't have the gospel at your center, you will not be able to walk worthy of the gospel calling. First stop, gospel calling. Second stop, gospel center. Third stop, and this is so important, something I didn't recognize until a few years ago, where these verses run. I love Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, have loved it for a long time. Love Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and this love that overflows is experiencing his love. But notice now where Paul goes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You want to live a life worthy of the calling. How do you do it? Here's how. I've just called this the gospel community. You see in verses 1 to 3. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now we got some measurables, right? Before, we're talking doctrinally. Do you understand the gospel? Have you experienced it? Do you know that wherever you are at, you're in his sovereign plan if you belong to him and you can live for him? Now, very, very specific. So you can actually look at yourself and say, okay, do I have these things? These things are God wants us to choose and to pursue and to live like in community. A.W. Tozer says, your view of God is the most important thing about you. I think that is true. And we have said in this series, your view of the church, the local church, is probably the second most important thing about you. And here, this text drives that home as true. Live like this. Humility. One of my favorite pastors calls this the most foundational virtue. We cannot even begin to please God without humility. Okay, but what is humility? Well, not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought, right? That's the Philippians 2. Thinking of others ahead of ourselves, never pursuing our own rights, but always pursuing the good of others. It's Romans 12, 10-ing people. Having a competition to out-prefer one another. It's seen, I think, most profoundly and clearly when you're in a prison of circumstances and all you care about is others. It's not only a way of living life, it's a way of viewing life. It's forgetting yourself, or if you want to use Jesus' words, dying to yourself, so that the center of your entire life is Jesus, and then the overflow of that entire life is others. Many years ago, during the days of slavery in the West Indies, there was a group of Moravian Christians hungry for God, hungry to share the gospel with slaves and not sure how to do it. And so they prayed. They wanted to walk worthy of their calling. And finally, as they found so much emptiness in their sharing with slaves, so little fruit, a few of them decided, and then a few more joined them, that they would literally become slaves so that they could share as slaves with fellow slaves the glory of the gospel. And because of their humility, eternity was changed. Listen, humility always begins with a proper self-awareness. The Sermon on the Mount, a poor in spirit, a poverty in spirit, a self-awareness. I don't deserve the love of God. If you don't understand the wretchedness of sin, if you don't personalize this, humility will never make sense, and you'll stand up and you'll go, what about my rights? What about my freedoms? What about me? But when you see yourself truly in light of who God is, then your response turns from pride, my rights, my ways, my freedoms, to biblical humility. God, I want you glorified. God, I want to build others. God, how can I encourage someone around me? How can I die to my own rights, my own self, and live for them to display the beauty of who you are? How can I be like Jesus? If you want to just note this and look it up later, just write down Philippians 2. How can I be like the one who was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? How can I be like Paul, who was a prisoner of the Lord, and his only passion in this was not freedom, but a fixation with accomplishing the mission God had given him and helping people love Jesus more? Humility. I love how C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking about yourself less. Or perhaps seeing God at the center and all of life as the privilege of walking worthy of that calling. Gentleness. Some translations, meekness, power under control. It's the self-control to choose the good of others even when they are choosing your bad. It's the one who goes into a situation where others are demanding something from them, confronting and affronting their rights and privileges, and instead of fighting back, instead of honking the horn back or swerving back to bug them or screaming back at them when you see them screaming at you, this characteristic of walking worthy of the calling we have been called to is one that says, I know what I deserve. I know no one can treat me worse than what I deserve, and so no matter how you treat me, I will display the beauty and grace of the love of God. Oh, this one is tough. I mean, anyone who's played Canada's sport, which if you don't know is hockey, knows that if someone sticks you, you stick them back. If someone punches your friend, you punch them back. If someone runs over your line mate, you run over them. Remember when I first got here, we had a church hockey team, and We had a young kid playing for us. I think he was 12 years old in this adult league, and someone ran him over. And so I skated over very graciously and with meekness, picked him up, put him down on the ice, and said, "If you do that again, I will thump you." That's not it, right? See, what this is calling for us to do is accept in the sovereignty of God what comes our way without shouting about our rights, but rather shouting about our privilege to serve. Do you see how this would change the narrative of what's going on now in COVID if Canadian Christians would get this? How do I serve you? How do I love you? How do I prefer you? Patience. It's the third, humility, gentleness. Patience. Literally means long-tempered, long-suffering, some translations. I'm going to trust God for the outcome. I don't need to pursue what I think in my flesh is best because I have a sovereign God that I serve. God is real. Did you know that? I want an amen from you Baptists. God is real. Amen. Amen. So let's live like it, right? Now I can be long-suffering because he sees me, he notices me, and he loves me. Now my life has purpose and meaning, and so I can live with passion. I can walk worthy when everything around me is falling apart. Amen. It's hard, though, because we actually have to believe that the gospel is real. Humble, patient, meek, gentle. And then he says, bearing with one another in love, and he makes this, really driving to the next one, this idea that we need to be eager to be unified as a church. Let's be clear here. Bearing with one another in love is here because sometimes some of you are hard to bear with in love. Amen? I was a little gentle. I know I am sometimes too. See, we live in a broken world where we are fellow sinners, and sometimes as fellow sinners, we're going to jar each other the wrong way. Has that ever happened to you in a church before? What do you do when someone acts like a non-Christian, at least in your perception, in the church, and does something that offends you? What should you do? Well, a worthy walker, you know what he does? He bears with one another in love. By the way, what's the best demonstration of love? Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. You mean I'm to love like Jesus? Well, my answer is only if you know him. If you don't even try. It will be impossible. Bear with one another in love. If someone has offended you, choose Jesus and love. I love 1 Peter 4:8. Well, 7 and 8. The end of all things is near. For them, that was Nero. For us, maybe the return of Jesus. Maybe you think something's going to happen in the next little while. I wonder and hope for the return of Jesus soon. Be self-controlled, sober-minded, so you can pray and don't hinder your prayers. Verse 8, above all. So if you think the end is near, if you think things are going on now that are pointing to the end, what should you do? Well, above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Because there's sinners around you, even though they're trying to please Jesus, love them. Lastly, in this, be eager to keep the bond of peace. It's called a unity. The eager here is an action word. Actively pursue what leads to unity. What are those things? Well, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. Be diligent. Make it a huge effort of yours to build the church, to build unity, to show others that our love for one another is deeper than anything else going on around us. How do we display maturity as Christians? And the answer is we walk worthy. Well, how do we walk worthy? Well, the answer is we know and experience the richness of the gospel. Well, how does that look in real life? And the answer is it's humble and it's gentle and it's patient and it bears with one another in love and it's eager to keep the bond of peace. Okay, lastly, and this could be an entire sermon. We won't make it one. I've just called this the gospel care. Gospel calling, gospel center, gospel community, gospel care. This is a declaration of who we are and really whose we are. And we said earlier, this is the verse that has the Trinity in it displayed. Verse is. That's why I think one of the reasons I love that new song of Johnny's glory to the Father, glory to the Son, that the whole idea here, this exaltation of God and display of who he is. And I just love this painting he had done for the video. Take the time to go watch the video and you'll see some of our people there. You'll see, of course, Johnny, and you see Mitch and Jamie, and then the whole main character of the video is Jeff. It's he is in there. You'll see him. It is so fun to see this being on display and declared. Here's why it matters. Listen to the text and then I think you'll see it. Here's why Worthy Walking is eager to pursue unity. Because there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. That's the Holy Spirit focused on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's Jesus. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the Father. See, I think what Paul is doing is making this foundational. He's saying, do you believe in the triune God? Do you believe in the glory of the gospel accomplished by the Son and the power of the Spirit for the good of the Father for all eternity? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Because he is one. The call is one. We could go into each of these things and glory in them. We really could. But for this morning, let's just notice how powerful it is, this call to oneness. A.W. Tozer uses the whole idea of a tuning fork. You can get 1,000 pianos tuned to the same exact concept, same exact sound, if they have the same tuning fork, and the same goes for us. Here's Tozer. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, and we would say now in the context of our passage, the gospel, are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. This is so profoundly right. If you're a worthy walker, when you get around other worthy walkers, you will reverberate how awesome God is, how great the gospel is, how rich his call on your life to live for his glory is, and you will find there a passionate unity which will supersede whether you like the Canucks or not. Or your view on COVID, or vaccines, or Tom Brady, or any other threat to the church living on mission for the King. Do you see him? Do you love him? Have you experienced his calling to which you've been called? Then stop living like the world and start living as an overflow of what you see in the Word. And if you want a starting place, here's the implications. Value your calling. Receive from him. Be a true Christian. Live your life for him in that unity with him that gives you a unity with other followers of Jesus. Experience the richness of his love, the overflow of Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And then walk worthy of that calling. Make that your fixation. I had someone the other day say to me as a criticism, Pastor, you're just calling us to look at Jesus in the midst of all of life. And then they berated me. And may I say that that's all I want to do for you? Because if we do that, everything else, and there are a lot of other things, everything else will fall into line with seeking his glory and living on mission for him. Value your calling. Value the church. Walk in the community he has placed you in such a way that you display individually and corporately what it means to be a worthy walker. They say, and I think they're right, that how you walk can tell those who see you walking a lot about who you are. They say that you can tell if someone is outgoing or anxious, confident or insecure by how they walk, and I think that's true. Far more significant than that is you can tell a truly worthy walker by their love for God, their commitment to His mission, and their treatment of one another. Let's be a church filled with those who walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge and encouragement that it is. And I thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. God, you have given us a true love for you, and in times like this, to find unity so difficult, and yet you are giving it to us, and for that we praise you. Please would you help us not to be unified for unity's sake, but to find our unity by tuning our lives to you. Would you help us to experience the richness of your gospel and overflow that with a true humility, a true gentleness, a true bearing with one another in love and patience, and would we all, in response to your word, be eager to seek the bond of peace with one another? God, would you forgive us for when we lose sight of who you are and what you have done? Would you free us from selfishness and being prisoners of the world's circumstances, and give us a delight in being your prisoner for your glory where you have placed us? Help us to be worthy walkers, to live on mission for you, to love one another as an overflow of your love for us, and to not only experience your grace and talk about it, but to live it. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this church. God, we seek your blessing. We seek your way, and we commit to walk in it. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.